Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program, I'd like to go back to a subject I have touched on quite often in the past, the U.S. Constitution. I had a number of listeners again ask me about the Constitution, and I just finished reading a book entitled The Legal Basis for a Moral Constitution by a Christian activist, Jenna Ellis, Director of Public Policy at the James Dobson Family Institute. Part of today's program will likely be a book review. Now, I don't want to sound like a broken record. I have talked about this subject quite often in the past, but we do have new listeners. So let me start off with the bottom line. There is a disagreement among Christian scholars regarding the virtue or the correctness of the U.S. Constitution. Some Christian activists claim that the U.S. Constitution is a godly, biblically correct document, a model pattern for governments. And any problems today stemming from our Constitution are due to a misrepresentation or a misinterpretation of the Constitution because of the judicial activism of our courts. Other Christians claim that the U.S. Constitution is a flawed document, that the seed of America's destruction was already written into our Constitution, in that our Constitution left God out. So take a moment to ask yourself the question, where do I stand on that issue? You may not have even considered the issue. You may be saying, what difference does it make? It's all in the past. You may be saying, I don't even care. Well, let me tell you why it matters. First, it affects what solutions one puts forth in the present. There are many Christian activists today who are crying, we need to get back to the Constitution. We need to get back to the Constitution. But if the Constitution contained the seeds of our destruction, then returning to the Constitution is not going to fix America's moral problems. Second, this discussion matters because it's a springboard off of which to teach biblical doctrine, the doctrines of civil government, and the role and purpose of biblical law. This whole discussion helps to explain the role of Old Testament law. And I hope you have come to see that there is a real parallel between the law of Moses and the U.S. Constitution. This is not a patriotic fabrication, but this is a lesson God expects us to draw from all written law, all human constitutions. Moses gave the law of God to the Israelites. This was constitutional law for the formation of this new nation, Israel. But in a short time, the Israelites ignored, misinterpreted, changed, buried their constitution. So also the people of the United States. At the end of Moses' life, in Deuteronomy 31:29, Moses foretells that the people will abandon their covenant, their constitution. Deuteronomy 31:29, for you know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the works of your hand. Also, at the end of George Washington's life, in an address that he planned to give to Congress, he wrote the following. The blessed religion revealed in the Word of God will remain an eternal and an awful monument to prove that the best institutions may be abused by human depravity, that they may even in some instances be made subservient to the vilest of purposes. Should hereafter those who are entrusted with the management of this government, incited by the lust of power and prompted by the supineness or venality of their constituents, overleap the known boundaries of this Constitution and violate the inalienable rights of humanity. It will only serve to show that no compact among men, however provident in its construction and sacred in its ratification, can be pronounced everlasting, and if I may so express myself, that no wall of words, no mount of parchment, can be so formed as to stand against the sweeping torrents of boundless ambition on the one side, aided by the sapping currents of corrupt morals on the other. A whole radio program could be dedicated to that one paragraph. It was certainly prophetic. The Word of God has taught us that the best institutions will be abused by human depravity. And the institutions of America have been made subservient to vile purposes. People incited by the lust of power have overleaped the barriers of our Constitution and have violated human rights, certainly the right to life. And no wall of words, no Constitution, no matter how well made, and no matter how well it is made to cover all contingencies, can stand against human corruption. The perfect Constitution, the law of Moses, that inaugurated the State of Israel, was violated. How much more our inferior document, the U.S. Constitution? And the reason why the U.S. Constitution has lasted this long before it started to be reinterpreted in the 20th century is because the U.S. Constitution was an incomplete, ambiguous moral guide. If our Constitution had the moral content similar to God's covenant with Israel, you could be sure that it would have been overturned years earlier. So why did Moses have such a pessimistic outlook regarding the power of the covenant to keep people right? Well, he observed the morals of the people. Deuteronomy 31:27, "For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still with you alive today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death?" Additionally, God told Moses the outcome. The Lord said to Moses, Deuteronomy 31:16, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and they will forsake me and break my covenant." And in the Song of Moses, Moses explains something very significant about the nature of the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 32:32, "For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah." In other words, these people are cut from the same cloth as the violent homosexuals in Sodom. Earlier in verse 5, Moses stated, "They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation." Now, a major error here is to assume that Moses is only referring to one generation of people, as if there may be a generation of people out there that are not corrupt, that would keep the law of God. But no, Moses is really referring to all of humanity. Psalm chapter 14, verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So what is going on here is that the Lord is giving mankind his law and thereby demonstrating their innate lack of desire to keep his law. Romans 3:20, "The law is not given to justify anyone, but to give the knowledge of sin." And the whole case made in the New Testament book of Hebrews is that the law, this covenant with God, makes nothing perfect. And what is needed is for the law of God not to be written on tablets of stone, but on the hearts of people. Something supernatural has to take place. And this is the promise of the new covenant, the miraculous new birth, the miraculous conversion brought about by the Holy Spirit when a soul places his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so the whole biblical lesson is that the law, the Mosaic Covenant, does not make people right. So how does this apply to the U.S. Constitution? We have to realize that the Constitution of the United States had and has no power to make people righteous. It is simply words on a piece of paper. It doesn't change the sinful soul into a godly, moral, law-abiding citizen. And this is the theological basis where Christians need to begin in any discussion of the Constitution. Regardless of whether one thinks it's flawed or whether one thinks it's perfect, we must begin by understanding its powerlessness. Now, that is not so easily accepted, because many will say, well, doesn't the Constitution and good laws help keep even unsaved people straight? Doesn't it serve an educational purpose? So how could Paul write in Hebrews 7:19, the law makes nothing perfect? When in fact, someone might argue that Israel is probably better off with the law than without the law. So there are many people who will defend the power and the importance of the written law. And so Paul was misunderstood and persecuted by those who believed in the efficacy of the old covenant. When Paul showed up in Jerusalem, the Jews rioted against him, Acts 21:28, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law." What were these Jews upset over? Paul was teaching the impotence of the Mosaic Covenant, the founding document of Israel. And sometimes I feel like Paul when I say to patriotic Americans, getting back to the Constitution will not save America. Like the Jews of old, sometimes patriotic Americans have a wrong understanding of the moral law written on a piece of paper. And they will persecute you for pointing out that the entire theme of the Bible is that the law makes nothing perfect because man is corrupt and God has ordained a new and superior way to make a nation great by the gospel, by a miraculous change, changing people from the inside out. Let me illustrate this. Let's say you see a strong man carrying a piano in his arms up a set of stairs, and you say, "Wow, you're incredibly strong." And he says back to you, "Oh, I wasn't carrying the weight. I was just steadying the piano. You see, there is this cable and winch attached to the piano, taking all of the weight." Well, the strong man is like the Constitution. He looks like he's doing the work of making America great, but the work is really being done in an unseen way by the Spirit of God converting souls. But the uninformed, the spiritually obtuse, only see these legal documents like the U.S. Constitution and assume that that's the key. Just like the Jews thought that the answer to Israel's greatness was a return to the law of Moses, to try harder to keep the law of Moses, to educate people in the law of Moses. And even after the Jews returned from exile, Nehemiah had all the elders sign the law of Moses, thinking that this will surely cause the Jews not to fail again. But what happened? By the end of the book of Nehemiah, the people again break the law of God, and Nehemiah is frustrated. So no wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you know the history of Israel, and you don't understand that people need to be born again? Don't you understand the failure of the old covenant and the need for a new covenant? The promise of the new covenant given in Jeremiah 31? Well, today, even in our evangelical churches, and especially in conservative politics, people are just like Nicodemus. They think the power is in the Constitution and in the need to educate people in our founding principles. A major error by both secularists and religious people is attributing the greatness of America to her Constitution and not to the saving power of the gospel, the Christian faith, and Christian people. If it weren't for born-again, spirit-filled people in America, our Constitution would have been a complete failure. In fact, since our Constitution is so morally ambiguous and morally anemic, it can be said that America has succeeded despite the Constitution, not because of the Constitution. And I would even suggest that the Constitution has, in some sense, been a negative force, because rather than looking to God's law for our nation's morals, the courts and the people have assumed that the Bill of Rights is to be the sole source of determining right and wrong in the nation. And this was the danger that Alexander Hamilton warned of in the Federalist Paper number 84, that if you include a Bill of Rights in the Constitution, you are conferring undue power on the Constitution and the government. If there were no Bill of Rights, where would the courts go to determine what is right and wrong? Where they used to always go? The scriptures. That used to be the source of right and wrong. The Constitution, by leaving God out, supplanted and redirected our national morals away from the scripture and toward the Bill of Rights. But that's a whole other discussion. Let's get back to the original point, the powerlessness of the law. Even if our Constitution were a perfect document, even if it did include God and references to the scripture as the basis for morals, as did all of the earlier constitutions in the 1600s, the people would have still broken the Constitution, probably even sooner. Remember, what did Israel do with their founding Constitution? It was far more moral and strict than the U.S. Constitution. So they couldn't reinterpret it. They just had to get rid of it. According to the book of 2 Chronicles, somehow the leadership of Israel destroyed the copies of the Mosaic Covenant. When King Manasseh pushed radical paganism for 52 years, the law of God disappeared. But when King Josiah came on the throne, he ordered temple restorations. And the workers found a copy of the law of God in the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 34:15. Well, this clearly shows how Israel practiced constitutional revisionism. They simply buried the book. So this is just another illustration of not only man's inability to keep God's moral law, but his hatred of God's moral law. You think unsaved people want a constitution that prohibits them from killing their unborn babies? Do you think they want a constitution that allows for Congress to enforce Christian morality? Of course not. So they interpret the Constitution as being all about moral freedom, moral equality, that law is a function of the will of the people. And our Constitution is so bereft of God's principles that unsaved secularists can easily reread the Constitution. Now, Jenna Ellis, who I mentioned earlier, and her book, The Legal Basis for a Moral Constitution, attempts to make the case that a proper reading of the Constitution is that it's based upon divine law, that this was the intent of the founders. Therefore, the Constitution and the Founding Fathers support and encourage the implementation of Christian morality in our society. And Christians ought not to be fooled or intimidated by the secular Constitution argument, the argument that no law can be based upon any religion because the Constitution prohibits the government from establishing a religion. I get that. But the more I read her case, the more depressed I became. Because she had to jump through legal hoops to make that case, because the fact still remains that our founders left God out of our Constitution. something that the earlier documents in our nation included. Now, our founding fathers weren't all atheists. They weren't all deists. They were Christian men, but that is not the point. The question is, were they good theologians? Did they understand and implement the Christian model for government taught in the Word of God? And the answer is no. They fudged. They prevaricated. Because that was the new spirit of the age. That we can have morality and law without openly making any references to God in the Bible. And this was their great mistake. This was the seed of our destruction. A primary example of this is Harvard. Founded as a Christian college to train young people in the Word of God, the founding motto of the college was Truth for Christ and the Church. In the 19th century, along came a new president of Harvard, Charles William Eliot. He served from 1869 to 1909. He was a church-going man. He probably claimed to be a Christian. But he changed the motto for Truth for Christ and the Church to simply Truth, Veritas. But the problem here is that without Christ, what is the source of truth? There's no truth without Christ, for Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So Eliot was setting up a whole new generation who would say, like Pilate, what is truth? Why did Eliot take Christ out of the motto? He wanted to be accommodating. He wanted to be less religious. He wanted to avoid the offense of Christ. Well, this is what was happening in America. This was the precursor to the full-blown secularism of the 20th century. And when our Constitution was written in 1789, already Christ and the Bible were being marginalized. And this was reflected in our founders' decision not to create a purely Christian covenant, which would include references to God, Christ, and the Bible. They sincerely believed you could have law without publicly, forthrightly proclaiming for Christ. But here's my larger point. I'm not all beat up over this, because even if our founders would have made the perfect biblical constitution, the results would probably be the same. Yes, a better constitution would have resulted in more personal guilt over departing from it, and the unsaved would have had to find more clever ways to get around that constitution. But as John Adams wrote, avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. So yes, arguments about the virtues or flaws in our Constitution are important, but let's not forget the larger biblical issue that is not the Constitution we look to save or fix America. So I wasn't able to fully review Jenna Ellis's book. I'll have to leave that for my YouTube version of this program. Go to YouTube and type in the channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition, and it will be YouTube number 59. This has been God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with questions, comments, insights. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to understand these foundational truths concerning the relationship between law and the gospel, because you have told us that the way to salvation is to no longer look to the law, but to the miraculous new birth through faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.